Well, good morning. Thanks for coming today. We're continuing in our series. It's titled Open Doors. Open Doors. Last week we started talking about open doors, and we started by defining the concept of an open door. An open door is an invitation provided by God. He invites you into something. An invitation provided by God to act with God, and ultimately to act for God. And last week, we began by talking about how God puts these open doors in front of us, and what it requires of us to walk through an open door is really faith. It's trusting that God is calling you to something, trusting that He wants to use you, trusting that your life is about His glory and about the benefit of other people and not just about ourselves. And so we began by talking about what does it look like to have one open door in front of you. To have an opportunity, to have a decision to make, and to walk through that door. But today I want to talk about maybe a little bit more complicated version of this. What happens if you have two doors? What happens if you have two doors in front of you? A decision between two good things. Like, you know, sometimes you have two decisions in front of you that it's an easy choice, right? Like vanilla ice cream or chocolate ice cream. What are you going to choose? Chocolate, right? Come on. Who said vanilla? Get out of here. Or maybe it's like Coca-Cola or Pepsi. What are you going to choose? Neither. That's why God gave us coffee, right? Okay. But what if the decision is between two opportunities to serve God, to build His kingdom? What if the choice is door number one, you walk through that and you can see a future where you're doing good things for the Lord and you're honoring God and benefiting others. And then you look over at door number two and you can see a similar future doing different things, but ultimately bringing glory to God and benefiting other people. How do you make a decision in those moments? How do you deal with the anxiety that naturally comes when you have a big decision in front of you? The anxiety that comes when you say, I don't want to make the wrong decision. I mean, this applies to things like relationships. Maybe you're trying to make some decisions right now. Do I date someone? Or do I end a dating relationship? Am I ready for that? Is God putting doors in front of me in those terms? Or in things like career. Am I supposed to work here or am I supposed to work here? Am I supposed to get a job or am I supposed to get an education? Maybe it's if you're a high schooler or just graduated, do I go to school? Do I go to college? What college do I go to? And it's really easy to start realizing these decisions impact the entirety of your life. And so we get anxious and we get nervous and we feel the pressure of, I want to make the right decision. See, decision-making is stressful because none of us want to end up in the wrong career or marry the wrong person. It's a whole other topic we can talk about another time. None of us want to make the wrong decision and miss out on God's will. And so oftentimes in those moments, we have a decision between door one and door two, and so we go to the Lord. And we should. We go to the Lord and we start to say, God, what does it look like for me to make a decision? And the tendency or maybe the temptation here is to go about it in ways that take the responsibility off of our shoulders to make a decision. Maybe the temptation is to look for something besides God's will and instead look for God to carry the burden for us and we don't have any decision to make at all. I mean, we have an example of this in kind of Seattle culture right now. I see some Seahawks jerseys this morning. Seahawks fans here, right? A couple, like two. Like everyone's like, I don't care about the Seahawks, right? No. There's a player in the Seahawks right now, Cam Chancellor. You might be familiar with him. He's a defensive player. He's a good player. He's a Pro Bowler, and he's got a contract. And I'm not trying to get into the details or whether it's right or wrong, but he's got this contract, and he's trying to negotiate. So he is not playing football for the Seahawks, even though he's got a contract for them right now. He's holding out, and he wants something renegotiated. But he was interviewed this past week, and here's what he said. He said, it's all in God's hands. This is someone who's got a decision to make. They've got the weight of a responsibility. They've got to decide what they're going to do with their future. And they come to that spot where they say, I'm just going to let go and let God. Right? You ever say that or hear people say that? I'm just going to leave it to God and it will all work out. But I think what he might really be saying, and again, I don't know, but what he might really be saying here is I don't want to make a hard decision. I don't want the weight of the responsibility. So I'm just going to say the right Christian vocabulary, use the right language, and all of a sudden I don't have to make a decision. God will take care of it all. Maybe what we do sometimes is instead of seeking God's will, what we're looking for is to offload responsibility. Or instead of seeking God's will, what we're doing is we go to God and we say, God, I want a guarantee that when I walk through this open door, that I'm going to have success. That my life is going to work out in a way that is going to make me happy or healthy or wealthy or comfy or whatever you're looking for. And we go to God not so much looking for his will, but we go looking for this guarantee of life working out the way we want it to. Now, in the Bible, there's no book in the Bible or no chapter in the Bible that titled something along the lines of your step-by-step guide to nailing decisions and always walking through the right door, right? It doesn't exist. If it did, unfortunately, I think what we do is we skip right past the gospel sometimes and we just like focus on how do I make life work for me? How do I get a guarantee that the decisions I make will work out the way I want them to? But if that were the case, life would be really easy, wouldn't it? If you had a step-by-step guide for always making the perfect decision that guarantees success, life would be really easy. But life would also be really meaningless then. I mean, if that were the case, if God gave us this here's the right answer every time, all of a sudden you'd be robbed of trusting. You wouldn't have to trust God at all. You wouldn't have to have faith. You'd be more like pretty close to a robot with this automated decision-making process that you know spits out the right decision every single time instead of saying, I'm walking through this door trusting God. We don't have that in the Bible. We don't have this, here's your foolproof plan. But what we do have is God gives us some clues. He gives us some clues about how to distinguish or have discernment about the open doors in our life. And so today I want to walk through a handful of clues. Now, granted, there actually is more to say about this subject from the scripture. But I want to have you consider with me today some of the major clues about how you and I can determine what doors God might be opening for us and how to walk through those doors. And I want to do it by thinking about what it means to be a disciple. At Lifeway, we talk regularly that we want to make disciples who make We want to make disciples who make the 9 a.m. service did better than you guys. I'm just saying, okay? We want to make disciples who make... Right. So the clues that you're going to get today, they are not clues about how you can be happier in life or how you can be wealthy or healthy or comfy, like I said earlier. These are clues that will help you become a more faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. These are clues that will help you be a disciple, ultimately, who makes disciples. Now, a handful of years ago, we said, okay, if we're going to be disciples and if we're going to make disciples, we want to know what that looks like. And so this might be review for some of us. This might be brand new if you're fairly recent coming to Lifeway, but it's going to be beneficial for all of us. What is a disciple? You know, Jesus gives us an invitation to discipleship, and we look at his invitation and we say, you know what, there's some definition behind what a disciple is built into this invitation. So in Matthew 4:19, Jesus is calling out to some fishermen. And here's what he says. He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is an invitation to discipleship. But within it, there's three aspects that we really have grabbed onto that said, this is what it looks like to be defined as a disciple. The first piece of this, Jesus says, come follow me. This is a head-level decision. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have come to a spot where you have chosen to follow Christ. Head level decision. You've looked at the truth. You've investigated it for yourself. You said, you know what? This is for me. You've chosen to follow Jesus, and really, you've chosen to follow him every day, sometimes every moment, right? It's a one-time decision that flows into a lifetime of little decisions to say, I have chosen to follow Christ. This is the head. Come, follow me. The second aspect of it is Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. This is the heart level. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Christ. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, there's something awesome you get to look forward to. You're not going to remain the same. He's going to take you and your character and your lifestyle and your habits and your beliefs and your perspectives, and over time, he's going to change them from the inside out so that you become more and more like Jesus. Jesus wants to change you. Through his Spirit, he wants to make you into a different person, someone who is more and more like him all the time. A disciple is someone who's chosen to follow Christ. A disciple is someone who's being changed by Christ. And the third aspect of this is a disciple is someone who's committed to the mission of Christ. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus had a mission. He had a purpose. He did a lot of things, but all of the things that he did, they fell under this big purpose where he says, I have come to seek and save the lost. The reality is humanity is lost. Every single one of us, we've rebelled against God. God is holy. Mankind is evil. Evil and holiness, they can't cohabitate. They can't be together. That's a problem for us because we would not be able to enjoy a relationship with God. And so Jesus came, lived that perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross for you and for me, rose from the grave, and then he calls us to believe in him and then to join with him in his mission. That's what a disciple is. Head, heart, hands. Chosen to follow, being changed, and committed to the mission. So that's your review. What I want to do now is to apply this thinking to a set of clues that we find in the scripture about what do you do? What do you do when you got a decision to make? What do you do when you have opportunity, when you have choices, when you have door one, door two, maybe you have door one through ten, I don't know. But how do you begin to think in a way that lines up with God? How do you begin to walk as a disciple of Christ in those decisions? So let's look at some of these clues today. Clue number one, this is your head level clue. Choosing well. Choosing well means seeking wisdom. You're going to see today that instead of going to God and saying, God, would you make a decision for me? Oftentimes we go to God and he helps us to think correctly. What God wants us to be as disciples is people who choose well. So to choose well, our first clue is mean we have to seek after wisdom. This is a very specific kind of wisdom. It's not the world wisdom. It's not the 10 greatest business practices. This is seeking wisdom, as the scriptures say, wisdom from above. Here's what James says in chapter 1, verse 5, in what he writes. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is the idea. When you're anxious about a decision, when you have choices to make, what job to take, who to date, if I should marry, where to go to school, whatever the choice looks like, when you're anxious about those, God says, he says, come to me. Come to me if you lack wisdom. He generously wants to give it to us. This wisdom, it's a gift of God. And it's a gift of God that is meant to allow you and I to pass a test. No, to pass a test, I'm not talking about algebra. To pass a test, I'm talking about the previous passage here. If you're going to look at James 1, verse 5, back up to starting in verse 2. Listen to what comes right before this invitation to come and ask God for wisdom. James 1, 2, it says, count it all joy, brothers, that when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. So he says, and let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Says that when you face trials, when you face temptation, and today I'm even going to throw in there, when you face that anxiousness of having to make some decisions and having to figure out what it looks like to follow God and make those decisions, God says to you, he says, come to me and ask for wisdom. I will give you the wisdom so that you can pass that test of your faith. And as you pass that test, you're going to grow in your steadfastness or your endurance. And when that happens, you're going to become more mature or complete, so you can serve God the way he called you to. He calls us to ask him for it, and he gives it generously. He says he gives that wisdom without reproach. The reproach is this idea that when you come to God and ask him for wisdom, he's not going to look down on you. When you come to God, you say, God, I've got a decision. I've got a situation. I've got an open door. I'm not sure what to do. God doesn't respond by looking at you and saying, Mike, don't you got your life together by now? Haven't you figured this one out? That's not how God treats us. I've got a friend from years ago. I remember when we were young, he borrowed some money from his dad. Quite a bit of money. And right after he borrowed it, his dad just really kind of started pestering him and nagging him and belittling him. Like, dude, you're supposed to have your life together. You're supposed to have a good job. You're supposed to be doing this and this and this. When are you going to pay me back? And it just became like consuming for my buddy. This is not the way God responds to us when we come and ask him for wisdom. God responds the opposite way. He says, come, I'll give it generously. I'm not going to look down on you. I'm not going to belittle you. I want you to come to me for the wisdom to make good decisions. Now, practically, what does this look like? I'll tell you what my mentor has said many times. He says, when we have a big decision to make and we want God's wisdom, we first search the scripture. We search the scripture for anything it has to say about the decision we're trying to make. So relationships, what does God say about relationships? For job or vocation, what does God say about job and vocation? For ministry things, you search the scripture, and then you pray the simple but sincere prayer. God, direct my thoughts. Help me to think the way you want me to think about this. Make it clear in my mind so that my perspective lines up with yours. God, direct my thoughts. And God's faithful to do that. God wants to do that for us. That's your first clue. To make decisions means we have to seek wisdom from above. Seek God's mind when it comes to thinking about the decisions that lay in front of us. What about the next clue? The next clue has to do with our heart. This heart level is being changed by Christ. So we understand that choosing well means being changed. As a disciple, wisely walking through open doors means growth. It means being changed. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I think you'll see what I mean by this. Verse 9, it says, and it is my prayer, someone's praying, Paul's praying here, that your love may abound more and more. If you got your own Bible, circle that phrase, more and more. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, and that with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now what I want you to notice here is I want you to notice a few connections in this passage. He goes and he says, I pray that your love abound, that you'll increase in love. And then he connects that increasing in your love, he connects it with knowledge and discernment. As you increase in love, there's a connection to knowledge and discernment. He connects that then to decision making. He says, so that you'll be able to approve what is excellent. Simply stated, this is saying you'll be able to understand what's right. You'll be able to know what's right there. You'll be able to make those right kind of decisions. Then he connects, don't miss this, he connects decision-making with right action, with personal holiness, being blameless, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is good works through Jesus Christ, and then it ends ultimately in God being praised and glorified. This is that connection here. He says, I want you to love more and more. God wants to change you into a more loving person. He wants to increase the level of love you have for the people in your life. He wants to change your love level for your husband or for your wife. He wants to change your love level for your kids and for your family. But he actually wants to change your love level for your annoying neighbors and for your hard co-workers and your overpowering boss. He wants to change your love level for your enemies. God is changing us to become more and more like Jesus, which means at the core of that, he's changing you and I to be more loving, to love people more. And then he connects that with that this decision-making process and knowing how to approve what is excellent. He wants to change that love level. It means being changed. Choosing well means being changed. And then your third clue then. We go from a head level, seeking after wisdom. We go to the heart level, being changed. And then this hands level. The third clue means choosing well means practicing in little ways. practicing in little ways. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." What he's saying here is he's saying, every time you have an opportunity to do good, every time you have an opportunity to be kind, to be generous, to be sacrificial, to serve someone, ultimately to love someone, he says, every time you have an opportunity, we're supposed to seize those opportunities. We're supposed to do good, especially for those that are part of our church family, right? But this every time, this means that not only when we have a big decision, do I choose door number one or door number two, but every time I have a choice, that I am called to do good. This is like any sports. My son, he's a baseball player, and he's playing fall ball. He's in an instructional league right now, and it's really fun for two reasons. One is because it's baseball, but two, for me, I'm not the head coach. I'm the assistant coach this year, which is like the sweet spot in coaching. I don't know if you've coached before. Head coach, really hard. Assistant coach, piece of cake, right? So easy. But anyway, he's in this instructional league, and he is playing now a level up from last year. So the previous year he played double A. It's slow. There's tons of walks. It's boring. Kids sit out in the field with their glove on their side, just kind of waiting and waiting. Well, he's playing in the next level. It's triple A, and it's like this. And his coach is having them practice at like lightning, neck-breaking speed during their practices. And I was blown away the difference between our game yesterday and our game last week. Our game last week, our first game of fall ball, it was a mess. The other team scored 5 runs every inning because the kids were just making mistake after mistake after mistake. Well, this week we had these really fast practices, and it was totally different yesterday. These kids actually put into practice what they learned. They performed what they practiced. It's the same for us in decision making. God has constantly given us these opportunities, these small moments to practice in our life. They're as small as choosing what to say and what not to say, choosing how to interact with people, choosing how to spend our evenings. Am I going to watch TV tonight, or am I going to open up my scripture? Am I going to come home from work and put my feet up and play video games, or am I going to come home and spend time with my kids and invest in them? These little opportunities, they give us the kind of practice that we need so that when it comes to making these big decisions, we've had the practice. And just like a 10-year-old throwing a baseball, we've had the practice and we're able to choose wisely, choose well, because we've had that practice. You know, this is why last week, if you were here, one of the things I asked you to do is to pray that God would give you an opportunity this past week to be a blessing to someone. To pray that God would open up a door so you could be generous or kind or serve someone in a very real way. Because those are the kind of opportunities when we take them, they become part of our lifestyle. I kind of want to ask you to keep yourself accountable for that. Did you say last week, I'm going to pray for an opportunity? And if you did you pray for that opportunity this week? And were you open to seeing that opportunity to serve someone or to bless someone? And then did you do that? If you didn't, I really want to encourage you. This is your reminder. Walking through open doors, it starts with walking through the smallest doors that God gives us. And they have to do with God's glory and the benefit of other people. God wants to use you in someone else's life this week. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray for those opportunities. I also want to put another opportunity in front of you to practice making good decisions. Practice making wise decisions with your time. And it's in the form of the GIC. Over here, I don't know if you can see it. This is our GIC event schedule. And there's a lot on here. Not all of it you have to be part of. But I'm going to ask you to make some wise decisions as we move closer to the GIC about how you're going to spend your time that week. If you've been around, you know how awesome it is. You know how big of a part of our church this is. This is like our church's DNA, right? If you're new, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me explain it. Our GIC, it starts on October 7th with a kickoff service right here in this room. That night, it's a Wednesday. It's time, a chance for you to practice wise decision making and practice making a good decision with your time. That night, we're going to have a speaker who like lives and breathes missions. He's going to be able to give you more perspective on missions than maybe you have right now. Also, you're going to get a chance to be introduced to all of our missionaries. That's a weeknight. You might have kids like me. It might be kind of like it's hectic trying to get our kids here and to make it all work. It is totally worth it. I want to invite you to that. I want to encourage you to even practice making good decisions with that. And then on Thursday and Friday, those missionaries, as you heard with Framers and you heard with the Wallaces this morning, they're going to have their small groups. There's like 20 of them happening on that Thursday and that Friday. You have an opportunity to come. Even if you're not part of a small group, ask a friend who is. Say, hey, can I come tag along with that? You get to share a meal. You get to hear a missionary's story. You get to rub shoulders with them, ask them questions. It expands your perspective on life. Or you can go home and turn on TV and Netflix the whole night away, right? And then Saturday, we have a huge dinner. Very fun. Again, maybe you can't be part of all of it, but I want to encourage you, come to that dinner. Come to that dinner. Bring some great food. Like someone last year, just my own advertisement, they didn't have time to cook, so they went to the Euro Grill up on Hoyt and brought a platter. Hint, hint. So come have some great food. Come meet the great missionaries. Come have a fun night with your church family. But again, it's about increasing your perspective. This is an opportunity you get once a year. I just want to encourage you to think about it. Maybe pray about it. And then finally, our Sunday morning, we have two services just like every week, 9 and 10:45. This is one of, in my mind, the three most important Sundays of the year. This, Easter, and our famine kickoff. To me, this is like the heartbeat of our church. It's also a morning where the Seahawks have a 10 a.m. game. Seriously. So I want to encourage you. This is a chance for you to choose wisely. This is a chance for you to say, man, I love the Seahawks, but I love the Lord more. And this is an important day, and my friend has TiVo, so I can ask them to record the game and I can watch it later. Right? I want to invite you to practice choosing wisely. Practice choosing wisely. These are the first three clues. Head level, heart level, and hands level. I'm going to give you a fourth clue today, which has everything to do with discipleship, actually. The fourth clue is choosing wisely means having wise relationships. Wise choices, they come through having wise relationships with other people. See, discipleship, I won't say never, although I'm tempted to, but it rarely happens outside of relationship. There might be some crazy situation where someone's stranded alone on an island with the scriptures and they're growing like crazy. But for the most part, discipleship growth happens in relationship. Jesus, he relationally invested in his disciples. They relationally invested in the people that came after them. Here at Lifeway, we relationally invest in each other. Discipleship happens in relationship, and so does good decision making. God wants you to choose well. He wants you to be able to think about your decisions in a way that honors him. And that comes by having godly, loving people who are willing to speak truth into your life. Godly, loving people who are willing to speak truth into your life. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, this is one of the major themes of Proverbs. Let me just throw a few passages out there for you. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Now, I like to call this having a high council. In ancient times, a king would be responsible for making the decisions for his kingdom, but a good king would have some really wise people in his circle, helping him think through those decisions. In modern times, a president, he is responsible for making certain decisions, but a good president, they have great insight from their counselors, from the people surrounding them. And you are responsible for making the decisions of your life. Just like a king or a president for a nation or a country, you are responsible for making the decisions of your life. You need to have a high council around you. So when it comes to making decisions, you have people who love you, who are wise, who will speak truth into your life. People who you can go to and you can say, hey, I'm thinking about dating this person. What do you think? What do you think? Or I'm considering making this decision. Can I run my thoughts by you? Or do you see any red flags in the relationship I have here? Or you could go to them and you say, you know, I've got these two open doors, these two opportunities. Will you help me think through the pros and the cons? Maybe even things like, I'm considering making a large purchase. Can I run it by you just to get an objective perspective that's not so emotional? Or will you pray with me about this decision in my life? See, having a high council means making wise decisions. Every really good decision I've made in my life, I can trace back to a group of men and women who I ran it by, and they gave me incredible insight. Every stupid, boneheaded decision I've made in my life, I look back and I say, wow, I totally made that in isolation. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I know those people were probably going to set me straight, so I just didn't talk to them about it. Do you have a high council? Do you have people in your life that you can, they can speak truth in your life? I talked to Logan DeVries this week. He just left to go to college, right? Logan's in college right now. He's over at Central. And I was talking to him, just asking him, tell me about Lifeway. He grew up in this church, right? What was meaningful? And he said, you know what? All the adult men and women in my life, I could come to and I could talk to, and I could see Jesus in their life, right? He, because he grew up here, he by default had a high council. He's a wise young guy. I mean, he's a wise guy sometimes, but he's also a wise young guy, and he's making really good decisions. See, a high council isn't just meant for teenagers or 20-somethings, though. If you're 50, if you're 70, you still need a high council. Here's why. The tendency is to become insular. The tendency is to become really kind of like inward focused in life. And a high council, they're able to keep your priorities and your values in front of you. They are able to challenge you to say, you know what, you're just making choices that are about your own comfort instead of choices that are going to have a kingdom impact. Everyone needs a high council. You have a high council in your life. These are the clues. These clues show us that when we have decisions to make, God doesn't always give us the answer. Every once in a while, he makes the answer totally clear. But God doesn't always give us the answer. Instead, he gives us tools so that we can choose well. God wants us to be able to choose well. He wants us to be able to choose well because he's not so much interested in our situation and what we do as he is interested in who we're becoming. He wants to change us. He wants to make us a disciple who makes disciples. He wants to grow us. And so oftentimes he uses our situation and our decisions to do that in us, to form Jesus in us, right? And oftentimes he does that by putting a problem in front of us. See, God will put a problem in front of us that we have to deal with, and that's often what our open doors are about. But the kind of problem you have reveals a lot about where you are in your growth. If I were to ask you, what is your biggest problem today? Would you say that you don't make enough money? Or that you got an annoying person in your life? Or that your marriage has some struggles? Because if that's the case, you've got a very inward focus in your life. Some people, you ask them, what's the biggest problem in your life? Some people in this room, you ask them that. And they say, the biggest problem is in my life is there are children in Uganda who don't have clean water and their life is in danger. That's a big problem. There are people in this room who they say, my biggest problem is that there's sex trafficking that exists here in King County and across the globe. They've got a big problem on their hands. There's people that would say, my biggest problem is that there are people in my community that don't know the grace and the love and the forgiveness offered to them in Jesus Christ. This isn't to say they don't have problems with their finances or their relationships, but all of their energy doesn't go into those things. Their energy goes into things that are much bigger, much more important. Their energy goes into addressing God-sized problems. Well, what's your biggest problem? Maybe even ask the person next to you, turn to them and say, hey, what's your problem? Do it right now. I saw some people slap each other when they did it. There's a lot of love in the room. In many ways, our life is defined by our biggest problem. Our choices lead us toward resolution in this biggest problem. Sometimes what happens, especially in America, where we can be comfortable easily, is is our biggest problem is we don't actually have a problem. We're just kind of floating through life, making things work, never really aligning ourselves with God's heart, never really discovering who He's made us to be, the passion He's given us, and the issues that He wants our life to address. Maybe that's your problem today. You don't have one. You're just kind of living, but not really living with this full picture of what God wants to do in your life. Maybe through this series, and maybe through the GIC, God's going to put some doors in front of you. And you're going to have to make some decisions. Hopefully today you have some clues on how to make those decisions. But today, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine who he's been in that boat before, like most of us. A friend I met a few years ago, John Lowe. Why don't you come up? John is a friend of mine. We did youth ministry together. He's part of our church. Many of you guys know him. But a few years ago, John told me a story about a huge decision that he had to make, some open doors that he was trying to decide which one to go through. And I asked John to share this story with you today because I think it fits exactly with what we're trying to talk about.
So I'm going to share with you how I decided to come move to Seattle. And some of you are aware that I now work for World Vision, and that indeed is actually the motivation for me moving across the country. But let me provide a little bit of context. So I grew up in the Chicago suburbs, and I was not a Christian. My family, none of us believed in the Lord or really ever talked about Jesus at all. I'm not going to share my coming to faith story, but some of the major points along the way were that I started going to a youth group in seventh grade because a family friend invited me. Then I started going to a church, that youth group's church, in eighth grade. And then after ninth, I made a very intentional decision to become a Christian. And my life had never been the same since then. So I accepted Christ after ninth grade, and then I became a leader in my church youth group, and my faith indeed actually has never wavered. I've never had that rebellion where I questioned whether or not God was real or wanted to run away from Him. But I did have a certain experience in college that really continued to change the trajectory of my life. When I started going to the University of Illinois, I actually studied electrical engineering, and that's what I have my degree in. And if you consider what I'm doing now, World Vision seems a little bit of a stretch for what you might imagine an electrical engineer would do. But if you look at the steps along the way, actually it kind of makes sense. And let me share a little bit more with you. So I started being involved with a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the University of Illinois. And that really helped expand my understanding of what it means to be a Christian. That while incredibly important, it's not just only about a personal relationship with God. The gospel is not only about my personal relationship and your personal relationship. Because, once again, as Mike said, what your problem is defines a lot of what your values are. But if it's just about a relationship with God, then what about the other kinds of suffering in the world that God wants to redeem? And so I learned more about the values of multi-ethnicity and racial reconciliation and poverty and hunger issue, all these things that actually the gospel is so much bigger than what I ever grew to believe at that point. And a couple of my really good friends, actually was in this band with them in college, and they encouraged me to read a book called The Irresistible Revolution by Shane Claiborne. And I was resistant because I hate reading. I like learning, but I think reading is a necessary evil. I ended up reading this book, and I was pretty skeptical along the way, but then halfway through, something in me changed because this author talked about poverty in ways that I had never considered. And he talked about God's will and what the Bible says about poverty in ways that I never considered. Did you know there are 2,000 verses in the Bible that have to do with poverty and justice? And later, actually, I read a book that we as a church have gone through called The Hole in Our Gospel by Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision. And one of the stats that has always stuck with me, that as American Christians, 2% of 2% of our wealth, of our resources, go toward helping the poor around the world. And when there are 2 billion people living on less than $2 a day, when there are 20 to 30,000 children under 5 dying every day. That's hundreds of, that's the equivalent of hundreds of airliners crashing every day, their lives, due to hunger-related issues that are preventable. That if actually, if just the Christians in America spread the wealth the way that we're supposed to, the way that God calls us to, demands, and requires us to, actually, extreme poverty would be gone in like 10 years. It's possible. We actually know how to do it. I went through a phase of what I'd call anger. This was my college rebellion. I got super mad at my Christian fellowship, and I got super mad at my home church, looking at this upper middle class group of people who have so many bedrooms in their houses and such fancy cars, all these Acuras and BMWs. And I'm like, what about the homeless right in our own towns? Like, how are we actually caring about the people that God has called us to? Or are we really just preparing the table for our best friends? Are we not actually inviting those that God is calling us to invite? Now, this is all very important for my story because then I was graduating and I was looking for a job and I had to figure out, well, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And the answer at that point was actually pretty straightforward, right? You get a job in electrical engineering and you live out the gospel amongst your coworkers there and you do good work and you glorify God with the work that he has put in front of you. And indeed, actually, I have two best friends from college, also both electrical engineering majors, and we did our senior design together. One of them went off to a graphics card company, within 2 years was making six figures. And another one got his PhD and now works for the government helping build defense systems. Both of them, I fully believe, serving God just as much as I am, because they're intentional about it in all that they do. So I figured, well, that's what I'm going to do. But I got this email from World Vision saying, hey, apply for this World Vision Acts Fellowship position. And as I learned more about it, it's barely paid. I made less than $1,000 a month as a living stipend, which is less than minimum wage. And it's completely out of my major. And nothing really made sense, except for the fact that it was really incredibly aligned with where my heart was. And I found ways on campus to actually start engaging with other Christians who are raising awareness and funds as Christians to help alleviate global poverty. What's interesting too is a World Vision speaker actually came to our all-campus worship, which is twice a year. Every Christian group on campus gathers in our big multiple thousand person auditorium for a worship night, and we also hear a speaker. And this speaker, he is the chief catalyst at World Vision called Steve Haas. He shared about John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And he was saying, well, we as Christians, we as sheep, in order to have that full life, it demands obedience. And he said that as sheep, when you hear what he says, do what he says. When you hear what God says, just do it. You know, it's pretty simple. And if you ever ask, like, how do I discern God's will for my life? And someone just told you, well, when God tells you something, do it. You're like, duh. Okay. But that phrase just rang in many of these very small decisions that I ended up having to make. And I had this phrase in my brain also, in addition to that quote, that, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to do something or whatever it is. I felt like I was supposed to apply to this World Vision Fellowship. And I ran it through my little internal filters. I talked to mentors. I know it's consistent with what the Bible says about how we might spend our lives. It just wasn't what something I would naturally do. It was outside of my comfort zone, but I felt like I was supposed to. And so I thought, well, just in case this is the Holy Spirit, I better listen. And so I applied. And he said, not only apply, but do your best. Spend hours on this application. Pour your life into it. And I did. And then I had these three interviews. And then I had this offer. And then at the same time, simultaneous, I'm being wined and dined by engineering firms, like flown down to Dallas. You literally have wine and big steaks and stuff. And I went over to Iowa and Chicago for these interviews. And yet I felt like maybe this is what I'm supposed to do. What's fascinating as well is sometimes I believe God calls us in a way that we end up having to be disobedient to our parents. But in this case, they paid for college, and I wasn't going to be financially independent if I took this job. And I felt like it wouldn't be honoring of them and their investment in me if straight out of college, I didn't immediately at least become financially independent. I felt like that was a way that I needed to honor my parents. And there are some other family things going on as well, which encouraged me to do that. But what's fascinating is these are immigrant parents who didn't come from much wealth, who used education to raise themselves up in a way so that their kids and their family could have financial stability. And that was just a very strong and healthy value for me. But they had come to faith as well, actually, around when I did, completely separate from me. And actually, my sister did as well, also separate from us. They ended up giving me their blessing to do this. They said, you know, of the options we see, we think you should do this for a year. This that will hurt your career. This that will not help you make money enough to really live off of. You're going to be digging into your savings. Conveniently, I did have an engineering internship the summer before, which I actually was making more money than I am now, 5 years out of college. But that actually helped enable me to live off of those savings for the year. And so it was this summation of all these little things and just hearing, you know, when you hear what he says, do what he says. I feel like I'm supposed to do this, so just in case it's the Holy Spirit, I better do it. And turns out, I came, right? And turns out, it didn't actually hurt my career. The things that I get to do today are really quite a privilege, and I've had some incredible adventures and experiences. And while I would say that God, especially if you follow Jesus the way that we see in the New Testament, which we're called to, you're not promised a better life as far as worldly happiness, joy, financial stability, or any of that. We're not promised a life of comfort, but we're promised a better life as far as living into the will of God. In my case, it happens to be God has also blessed me as I've been obedient in this in a lot of different ways. That's not why I do it, though, and that's not what I'm expecting. Actually, I expect the opposite. You expect that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And I imagine also for my life, that's going to be coming sometime soon, sometime today, right? Because that's the expectation of following Christ. But all that to say, I wanted just to share with you my story of how I ended up coming to World Vision, seeing the ways that God had worked in me, giving me multiple doors to choose, of which neither of them was wrong. Actually, I believe God rejoices in the fact that he's made us in a way that we get to make decisions. Like a proud father seeing his kid have multiple good options, I think he sees us as well, having multiple good options sometimes and rejoicing that we get to choose.
You guys thank John for sharing? What I love about his story is you hear it. I felt like God was starting to call me to this, right? I had these thoughts and this kind of just was in there somewhere, and it led him along. That's exactly how it starts for each of us. God might be doing something inside of your soul today. Maybe he's been doing it for a while, where you sense that he's calling you towards something and you're not sure what it looks like because it's an open door and you're not sure what's on the other side. But that's often how it starts. That's often how it starts. Now, I asked you earlier, what is your problem? I want you to write that down. Write it down in your notes. What is my problem? I want you to take that with you and think about that. Another way to ask is why are you still here? Right? Not here at 10:14 on Sunday. Like, why are you here on this planet? What is God's purpose for your life? He wants this world to be different because you are on this planet. He wants to change the world. Maybe it's by going and working for a nonprofit. Maybe it's by intentionally investing in your coworkers now. Maybe it's by loving your neighbors. He wants to change the world through you and the open doors that he's given you to walk through. So that's really what Jesus did. Essentially, Jesus looked at the world and he saw the biggest problem that ever existed. The fact that humanity was completely separated from God, that mankind was evil and God was holy, and evil and holy can't coexist. We could not have a relationship with God. And so Jesus came, he lived that perfect life. And he died that sinless death, and he rose by God's power from the grave. And here's what he says. He says, everyone who will trust me, everyone who will believe that I died for them, that I bring forgiveness, that I rose again, and I bring a brand new life for them, they are guaranteed to have a relationship with God that starts now and lasts throughout eternity. That's what he says to us. But that's not all he says to us. Jesus also says things like Luke 9, 23 and 24. He says, if anyone would come after me, what does he say? Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus is putting an open door in front of you. He's putting two, maybe he's putting 10, but the two most important that he's put in front of us is are you going to seek your life or are you going to take up your cross? Are you going to live for yourself or are you going to live for the God-given purpose that you were created to fulfill? Those are the choices set before us. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to walk through those open doors. We don't know what's on the other side, and sometimes we don't even know how to make those decisions, but we are given these clues that lead us toward discipleship, clues that lead us toward relationship, and ultimately, clues that lead us toward loving God and loving people. And we're called to choose well. Choose well. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you call us to trust you. You pave the way for us to do that. And then you lead us to these doors and you give us everything we need to make wise decisions. And Lord, we totally believe and understand that you are sovereign, that you are God, and yet at the same time you call us to make these decisions. And so we trust you. We trust that you will give us the wisdom we need when we have to make decisions. We trust that you, by your Spirit, are changing us to become more like Jesus. And God, we trust that you're going to give us the practice we need, those little opportunities to be faithful to you, to trust you. God, I pray that you would surround us with wise, loving, truthful people. And God, ultimately, we ask that you would help us to join with you for your glory, but for a purpose bigger than our own comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.